One of the wonderful parts of Curtis and I taking sabbaticals this summer is that we've been able to invite some other wise friends to come and share with us as a church community. And today I am really, really excited to welcome back Dr. Donna Battle into our midst. She has preached several times before. We were actually just talking about it a minute ago. She has preached here, but she also preached virtually when we were stuck being virtual in 2020. But it's so great to just have her and her family back here physically present with us. And we're just thrilled to hear what she has to say today. So I will read our New Testament reading, and then I will turn things over to Dr. Donna Battle. Our New Testament reading this morning is Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 and verses 4 through 7. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. To God be the glory. Now, I'm going to sit on this chair right here because I want our people in the virtual world to have equal access. Amen. And I'm all for new experiences, but I am so incredibly thankful for the gift of God in my life. And one of the ways that I feel like God gifts me the most is through the people who love me. And so I give God thanks and praise for my number two, for my partner, for the love of my life, for Dedrick, for my babies, for the presence of my good friend Tamika, for my brothers Curtis and CJ, who, you know, I do not consider this a privilege to take lightly. So thank you for welcoming me in this space, and to the Gerards of this community. Let me tell y'all something. That brother Gerard, let me tell you, y'all have created a space where beautiful people can reside, and that is a good thing. So I will not belabor the point. We are going to dig in today. And so just remember that, you know, I grew up a Black Baptist pastor. So if you want to talk back to me every once in a while, I would greatly appreciate it. It might actually let me know that y'all are kind of getting it, and we can get out of here a little quick. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Just take in a deep breath as we center ourselves and invite God in. Almighty God, we acknowledge that there are many things we have brought into this space with us. The many things we did this morning, the conversations we've had, the worries and concerns, the joys and the discomforts. So God, we don't check those things at the door. We bring all of those things to you in this moment, and we ask you by the power and the presence of your Spirit that you silence any voices within us but your own, that we may hear you, that we may receive from you, and that we might be transformed because of it. So it is, and so it shall be, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I recognize that not everyone is a part of the Star Wars galaxy. That brother is. Amen. But even if you don't follow Star Wars, I would imagine that everyone has heard of the Jedi, right? This ancient order of protectors that are bound together by their access and use of what is called the Force, right? Well, the Jedi Order is always taking vows, or they take a vow that is designed to help them reach like this sense of inner peace and tranquility. All right. And so they do this through meditation and through other practices, and they seek to stay away from or to avoid feelings like anger and hatred. And so the only way that they can act aggressively is if they are defending themselves or defending those who cannot defend themselves. Well, within the galaxy of the Star Wars narrative, those who follow it know that a war rises up, right? And the war is between the Federation, which is the Jedi side, and the Resistance, okay? And the Jedi have to fight. Well, there reaches a point in the narrative where one of the Jedi is really conflicted because he's always seen himself as being called to be a peacekeeper. But because this war is here, he feels more like a military general. But what those who follow the story also recognize is that whatever peace he thought he was keeping was an illusion, because there's corruption on both sides. When there is no peace, you all, there's nothing to keep. And if we insist on peacekeeping, when there is no peace, all we serve to do is enable the forces that oppress to thrive. There may be some folk in our culture who have been surprised by the escalating violence in our nation. And then there are others who realize that violence has not stopped for some communities ever, even if at times it is more than usual. But either way, I would imagine that most of us have been trying to find ways that we can keep the peace as violence continues to emerge and seems to run rampant, particularly as it disproportionately impacts communities that are marginalized and people of color. But in the justice circles that I roll in and serve in, we make a very clear distinction between peacekeeping and peacemaking. We must, if we are to press towards redemption, if we are to press towards justice, be peacemakers. Because the peace we think used to exist really didn't for all people. And if we insist on being peacekeepers, then we know that we are simply trying to live a life of comfort and avoidance. But because we so often confuse peacekeeping with peacemaking, it then led me to think, well, do we really know what peace is? And maybe that's the problem. Maybe we're not quite sure what peace is. And so I want us to take a look at these four verses together. I want us to traverse these four verses to see if maybe there are some misconceptions or some clarifications we can make about peace. Amen? Amen. Y'all talk back to me now. Then I'm going to keep talking because I'm like, the people didn't get it. The first misconception, I think, that shows up in this passage about peace is that peace is not about positivity. Peace is not about positivity. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, I generally stay away from absolute language. Why? Because as humans, we are just too inconsistent to always be anything, right? We are too inconsistent to live in absolutes. However, when absolute language shows up in sacred text, I do believe that we have an obligation to hold the weight of the clarity it demands, okay? Always is an absolute word. Not sometime, not when I feel like it, but always. The problem is, if the directive is to rejoice in the Lord always, so much so that the writer says it again, I say, in case you didn't hear me the first time, rejoice. But what about when I don't feel like rejoicing? What about when life is really on my back? What happens then? What do I do? Well, there's been a lot of buzz talk lately about this term called toxic positivity, which, in my opinion, is a real thing. Okay? Toxic positivity is this concept or this idea of folk avoiding or ignoring very hard or difficult emotions in favor of remaining positive at all costs. Right? And it's problematic. Right? Very, very problematic. And so I can imagine that as we are looking at this passage, we may have a tendency to read it as be positive in the Lord at all times. Again, I say be positive. But again, there are times when I don't feel that way. And so when I took a deeper look at the word in this passage, there are many words that can be translated as rejoice. But the word that is translated as rejoice in this passage is a word, kahiro, okay? And what does that mean? It means to lean toward or to delight, as in take pleasure in the grace of God. To lean towards or to delight, take pleasure in the grace of God. And now all of a sudden we see you all two pathways. That if in my mind and in my emotions, I don't feel like rejoicing, I don't feel like delighting, I can simply do what? I can lean towards the grace of God. I can simply not shut God out. I can simply say, God, I'm going to lean towards your grace. I'm going to let you in even though I'm hurting. And I'm in pain. But if I'm not in such a place, then I can actually be conscious about seeking to take pleasure in God's grace. Now, y'all, we don't talk a lot about God and pleasure. We don't put them two things together often. We might ought to a little more. I promise you, I didn't write it. It's here. I'm telling you, it's in the language. Okay? When my family and I moved to California, and there were many great things about living in California, the weather, the food, right? But there were some restaurants here that weren't there. Now, y'all, don't judge me. I'm giving you a precursor, CJ. Don't judge me. One of the restaurants, yep, Marcus, no, Bojangles. This brother is sitting here amening me. You hear me? He already knew it before I even said it. Bojangles was not in California. And so I became one of those people who started to look up copycat recipes, trying to recreate the feeling I had when I would eat Bojangles chicken and biscuits. It didn't work. And so the year after I came back, after living there for a year, my first visit back home, you best believe the first place I wanted to stop. I mean, Dedrick and I, we didn't even get to my mama's house. We stopped at Bojangles. And you all, that first bite and that last bite were the most pleasurable. I mean, like my whole body responded. My eyes closed. I think I hummed a little bit. I swayed and moved, right? And now what I know is dopamine, right, was actually rising in my brain and impacting my body. You all, pleasure has its own reward system, and it releases hormones known to regulate emotions, memory, and movement. I want y'all to hear this. I want y'all to hear this. If we are able to take pleasure in God's grace, then it has the capacity to impact our emotions, clarify our memories, and create movement. Y'all, peace is not about positivity. Peace is about learning how to either lean toward or take pleasure in God's grace, no matter the mental or emotional state we are in. Second misconception, I think shows up in this passage of scripture about peace is that peace, take a deep breath and roll with me, okay? Peace is not about kindness. Peace is not about kindness. Now, before you start typing your email to CJ to talk junk about this preacher, I need to be very clear. There is nothing wrong with being kind. Please continue to be kind, okay? Do not put kindness on the shelf. That's not what I'm saying, okay? Kindness, though, may be a byproduct of peace, but it is not in and of itself peace. Y'all, my daddy died in 2012, and before his death, he taught my sister and I many things in both word and action. And one of the things that I can remember very clearly him teaching us is that he taught my sister and I that when we started dating someone new, that we could not accept a gift from them unless he or my mom gave us permission to receive it. Now, generally, gifts at Christmas, Valentine's, birthdays, things of that nature were fine. But my daddy was very explicit with us. He says, I want you to be very mindful of anyone who seeks to buy your affection without putting in the necessary time and work to build commitment. He was teaching us a very important lesson on the transactional dynamics of relationships when there was a power dynamic that could cause harm. You all, peace is not about kindness. And I'm gonna be honest with you, I think this is what was at play when I started to see all the things pop up about be kind. And I knew that there had to be some kind of political power behind everything. I started seeing signs everywhere, be kind, okay, that's cool. But then I started seeing bumper stickers, be kind, okay, that's cool. But then I started sitting in rooms with people who held political power. And they were crafting whole campaigns around being kind without addressing the core issues that were impacting people. And that I had a major problem with because it felt a lot like gaslighting. It felt a lot like saying, hey, let's just go back to pretending like the things that are here and have always been here that now people are talking about, let's go back to pretending like they're not there anymore. It felt a lot like saying that if we could just be more kind, Black maternal health would improve. If we could just be more kind, the wealth gap would close. Y'all, I don't know a parent whose child is laying dead in the street or on the school floor who says, oh, the only thing we need to do is just be a little kinder to each other. Y'all, no amount of kindness is enough to shift the power structures that cause harm. You can be kind to me all day and still consciously or unconsciously deny my humanity. You know how I know? Because it happens to me every day. Peace is not about kindness. Sufi teacher Idris Shah said that if we exercise power using kindness, it can actually probably cause more harm than if we do so with cruelty, that neither are correct. The scripture says, let your gentleness be known to all, to everyone. Another absolute word. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. You all, the term translated as gentleness in this passage is a word called epieikos. And epieikos means equitable justice or just beyond ordinary justice. Equitable justice. That means it's not just about being fair. It's about being fair in a way that accounts for the fact that some groups of people have had a disadvantage or have been facing injustice for long periods of time that have created high levels of advantage for some and high levels of disadvantage for others, right? So Marcus is going to put up another, oh, did we not? No. there's a slide that shows where there's a difference between equality, there's a difference between equity, there's a difference in justice, right? So equality simply means we're all now given the same, but it doesn't account for the fact that we're not all starting from the same place, that we all haven't had the same experiences, opportunities, or access to the same things. Equity says in order for everybody to have what they need, we have to adjust what people receive. Justice says there were no barriers to start with. Equitable justice, y'all. Let your gentleness, your equitable justice be shown to all. Now, there are some difficult things about this that I need to name right quick. Two things. If we are going to be committed as the church to equitable justice, then that means we have to be close to injustice. That means we have to be proximate to it, right? And anytime we are proximate to injustice, there is pain. And proximity to pain, y'all, is not easy because it means having to look at the thing and even admit when we too contribute to it, no matter who we are in society. But the second most difficult thing about this is that if we are going to be committed to equitable justice and if we are going to do what this verse says, let your gentleness be shown to everyone. That means everybody, y'all, without exception. It means that we cannot simply reveal our commitment to equitable justice when it's convenient or when we're around people who agree with us. That we must also take the risk of making it very clear and known that this is the call of the church, even when we are in rooms and in spaces with people who hold power who would rather equitable justice not be the call of the church. Let your gentleness, your equitable justice be known to everyone. The Lord is near. We don't do this, y'all, so that we can say that we're good. We don't even do it so that we can say that we're right. We do it because salvation is for everybody. We do it because redemption is at most stake for those who actually cause harm and oppression. We do it because God loves both the oppressed and the oppressor. There can be no peace without justice. No justice, no peace. Peace is not about kindness, though I hope you still be kind. It's about justice. Third misconception I think we find in this passage is that peace is not about unwavering faith. Peace is not about unwavering faith. The passage says, do not worry about anything, but with everything make your supplications and prayers known to God. Right? There are those who believe that worry and anxiety is a sign of weakness, and I would say very clearly that that is a very dangerous and inaccurate notion. If anything, those of us who are subjected, particularly on a more regular basis, to anxiety and worry are those of us who desire to live healthy, robust lives in spite of the fact that we see danger all around. In the Synoptic Gospels, so the Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and that simply means that in these three gospel books, that they often tell similar accounts just from slightly different variations or perspectives, okay? And in these books, I usually, when telling an account from them, blend those accounts together, right? To get a more robust understanding of what we're seeing and understanding. Well, one such account is one that may be familiar to most of us. And that is the disciples go out onto the Sea of Galilee with Jesus and a storm arises, okay? They are caught between two mountain ranges. Some scholars believe that waves may have reached upward of 10 feet in height. Now, the disciples, you all, I think one of the things we miss are experienced sailors. Most of them were fishermen by trade, which means this was their work. So I don't know about you, but if the experienced sailors on the boat are scared, I'm scared as all get out. Right? If you tripping out, you on the plane, and no matter how many times I fly, y'all, whenever turbulence hit, I don't like it. And you know the first person I'm trying to see, where the stewardess is at, right? I want to see where they at, because if they calm, I'm calm. But the moment he say, the captain come over and say, please take, flight attendants, please take your seat, I'm like, oh God, let me just pray, Jesus. Even the flight attendants can't walk around. And it's their job. They do this all the time. The disciples were experienced sailors, y'all. This was their job. And they were afraid. And so what do? They go and they wake up Jesus, who is asleep. Y'all, I'm sorry. I feel some kind of way about Jesus being asleep. You really sleep in this ferocious storm, right? They wake him up. Please, please save us. We are about to die. This is how bad this was. And Jesus gets up, making them feel real crazy, right? And he was like, why are you so afraid? He was like, you of little faith. And he gets up and it says, or at least Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel says, he rebukes the wind and the waves, and they calm. Mark's gospel actually says that he speaks peace, be still. Now, Mark's gospel also says, though, that rather than saying little faith, he says to the disciples, why have you no faith? Well, the reason I think the blending of accounts is good here is because their actions actually do speak to the fact that they had some faith, which is probably why two accounts say little faith, right? They had enough faith to know that if something was going to work out in their favor, it won't going to be anything they did. They needed Jesus to show up. You all, I need us to remember that just because our faith may waver a little bit, maybe even if it's just a little bit, that does not mean it's weak. Little does not mean weak. For anybody who bakes in here, if my recipe calls for salt, it might just be a little bit of salt, but you try not putting that salt in that little bit, right? A little bit does not mean weak. All we need is faith the size of a mustard seed. I didn't say that, y'all. Jesus said that. To move whole mountains. It is not about unwavering faith. Well, the word in this passage that is translated as worry is a word called mirumnaho. And this word means to divide into parts, right? To break into pieces. This is mind-body disintegration. This is the very thing that pulls us apart and pulls us internally in different places. This is, I should be focused right here, but my mind is all the way over here. It is the thing that disrupts our sense of security, that keeps us from feeling like we are who we are, right? It is a pulling apart. But you all, the disintegration of mind and body is the antithesis of peace. How do we know that? We know that because the next verse says it, right? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Now, I am a big sci-fi fan, in case you hadn't noticed. And I'm working through a series now where the main character has the capacity to separate his consciousness from his body. But the catch is, he cannot stay. His soul cannot leave his body and stay but for so long, because then his body begins to suffer, right? The stress of his body not having its consciousness fully present begins to suffer. And in a particular scene in this book, He finally comes back to his body at the nick of time, but his muscles are atrophied and he's weak, but he's finally able to move in the world at full capacity again and gain his strength. He, in essence, comes back to life. You all, peace in this passage is not shalom as we're often familiar with. Peace here is a word, irene. And it does, yes, mean, you know, to be still, but it also means wholeness. As in, if worry pulls us apart, divides us into pieces, peace, irene, puts us back together. It makes us whole and full. What better guard of life, of your mind, and of your heart is there than to be whole and fully who you were created to be? Not broken into the pieces that this world tells us we should be. But there is one final thing I think we need to name. If we are going to be peacemakers rather than peacekeepers, and if we are to have our hearts guarded by the peace of Christ, this term guard is a military term, right? It's a very strong term to guard our hearts. I don't know how we can do this, how we can move in the world as peacemakers if we don't have hope. And I don't know any greater guard than hope. And I believe hope also shows up in this last verse that we are looking at today. It says, the peace of God which surpasses all. All, another absolute word, y'all, all understanding. If something surpasses all of my understanding, all of my ability to comprehend it, it means that there's nothing I can do to conjure it up. There's nothing I can do to like create it in my mind and bring it to myself. If I could, there would be no need for hope, right? I just do the thing. We would like to just do the thing, right? But no, this means that it is above our intellectual pay grade. And you all, if God can give us something that is beyond our ability to comprehend it, you know what else God can do? God can do something that is beyond our ability to comprehend it. And what if this is where our hope lies? What if this is the key to it? What if after we have exhausted every single resource, we have ran out of every idea we possibly have, we have done every single thing we can, and we can't conjure up another thing? What if that is the point where our hope kicks in? You know why? Because we still have a God who can do something that I can't even conceive of, that I don't even know is possible. What if our hope is steeped firmly in what we don't understand? What if our hope is steeped firmly in the mystery of God? Lord of the Rings, Two Towers, best of the three in the trilogy, in my opinion. The epic battle at the end, you all, the protagonists have exhausted every resource. They don't know how and they're going to win. They think they're about to be defeated. When unexpectedly, an unknown and unexpected ally comes over the hill, y'all, with an army of trees. Trees. They have never fought on behalf of the people before. To turn the tide and win the battle. Y'all, it's not about what we know. It's not about what we can do. It is not just about our capacity. It is about a God who can do exceedingly and abundantly far more than anything we can think or imagine. I often say hope is not seeing the way out. It's always believing there is a way out. And if we are going to be peacemakers in a world that hasn't seen peace, then we must be willing to do the things that peace requires. And I don't know about you, but I want my peace. And so I am willing to do those things. Are you? In the name of all that is good and right and just. In Jesus' name, amen.